I was asked to look at the sufferings of the Lord and Him as our perfect example. And we know that He is our perfect example. Many times when we talk about the sufferings of the Lord, perhaps our minds go more to the cross. Perhaps our minds go to the physical agony that He felt, that He experienced, as well as the spiritual agony as He was there being dealt with as sin by a holy and a righteous God during those 3 hours of anguish, 3 hours of darkness, things which are very difficult for us to enter into. But there are many other things which the Lord suffered. And we recognize that this subject is a subject that we want to take up with delicacy, with great reverence. And yet we will see and we know that Scripture speaks very clearly about the sufferings of the Lord in His life as in His death. And it behooves us to look at these things and to consider these things as God has given them to us in His Word, therefore our benefit, therefore our blessing. So as we look at Him, as we see His perfection in even in His suffering throughout His life, may this be an attraction for us and, as we said, an example for us. We think of Lot in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. It speaks of Lot, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it speaks of Lot. It says, God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
So you're recording.
If this was the case for Lot, a man with great weakness as he did, how much more did the Lord suffer as He walked here on earth as that perfect man? We know that He suffered. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, it says that He endured such contradiction, such hostility. He endured these things. When He was reviled, He reviled not again, but when He suffered, He threatened not. So we see that in many ways in His life, He suffered. He suffered. As I looked at this subject, I tried to break it down in a number of different areas. And so the verses that we will look at together and hear aren't necessarily in chronological order, and perhaps some of the thoughts will be doubled, repeated. But I looked at some of the things in different categories. We'll start with the indignity. The indignity that He suffered. In a very simple way, some of these things we perhaps have not reflected upon. And it's been a joy to read through the Scriptures again as this topic was designated for me to speak on, to read through the Gospels two or three times, paying attention particularly to the details of His life, to read through the Psalms and to hear the Lord's voice through His servants prophesying, speaking to us clearly of the Lord Jesus and His life here on earth. He was born in a stable. What indignity was this? The Lord of all, the Creator of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords. We know that this perhaps was a stumbling block for many of the Jews. They were waiting for their King, for their Messiah, and they expected that He would come in majesty and in power. And here He came in this stable, born there. When I was a kid, sometimes they used to say this saying, what's the matter with you? Are you born in a barn? a negative statement. The Lord Jesus was born in a stable. What a dignity it was for him. And then at a very young age, he had to flee for his life. We know that Herod, when he heard the message from the wise men coming from the east, he inquired as to when and where. And then he wanted to kill the Lord, and the Lord had to escape. Well, we know that it was that God who spoke to Joseph and instructed him how to do this, but did the Lord feel these things carefully? When we read Psalm 22, we see that when I was in my mother's womb, you were my God. This is what the Lord said. He could say, while I was on my mother's breasts, I trusted in you. And so we may think that at this early age, being an infant, being a babe, that perhaps these things didn't affect him. But yet, at the time that he was man, he was also God. And so we see from these verses that there was this indignity which affected him. We think of him not having a place to lay his head. He said to his disciples, to one who came, who wanted to follow him, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Was this right, humanly speaking, for one as great as he? And so we see the indignity that he suffered. He was scrutinized and criticized. The Pharisees and the scribes, they tried to entrap him. No respect for him, not showing him the proper dignity of who he was. They tried to entrap him. Is it lawful to give to Caesar? He presented the sick before him so that they would see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And we read in a number of scriptures that they plotted against him. In John chapter 8, they brought this woman who was caught in adultery. They brought her to him. And why? That they might have something of which to accuse him. His enemies looked to see how they could kill him, but then not on the feast day. Oh, they wanted to do everything in a correct way. But yet their hearts were so strongly against him, their Messiah, the Son of God, God himself. They sought how they might catch him. They plotted against him to destroy him. They tried to catch him by trickery, that they might accuse him. And so we see that there are many passages which speak of this. And even in the Psalms, in Psalm 55, verse 6, it reads, every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. And then he goes on in Psalm 59, verses 1 to 4. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, again, Psalm 59. And so we see here the Lord Jesus as he feels this enmity and this lack of respect and honor and reverence to the one who was their God, the one who was their Messiah, and they dealt with him in such a way. We think of him being the king, the one who was their Messiah, and yet what did they look to him for? We see many times they came because they saw the miracles that he had done. When he was, I believe it was in Nazareth, they had heard of his miracles, and they were anticipating that he would would heal those amongst them. The Lord speaks to them and said to them, you use the term a doctor, heal thyself, physician, heal thyself. And then he makes reference to the widow of Zarephath. Then he makes reference to Naaman the leper. And they get angry and they want to kill him. How sad it is to see their treatment against him. He was grieved as they looked only to him for their benefits. We think of the account in John chapter 5 and 6 that the Lord sees the multitude and teaches them and then has compassion for them and feeds them, feeds this large group. And the next day they come looking for him. And the Lord has to admonish them, don't look for me because of the things that you have received, but receive me for who I am. But they had been filled with the bread and were looking for these things. What indignity this was for the Lord of glory. And not only from those who were around, from the scribes, the Pharisees, from the multitudes, but he was grieved by the hardness of the hearts of his disciples, that they saw his miracles and didn't understand, and that they would argue amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. And that when on that last night before he went to the cross, none of them got up. The Lord Jesus was the one who got up to wash the disciples' feet. They had this difficulty. They didn't fully recognize and give him the honor which was his. The scribes and the Pharisees mocked him, comparing him with John the Baptist. And they said, John, when he came without eating, and he had a demon. And the Lord came eating and drinking, and they mocked him as being a friend of sinners and a wine bibber. And so we see the lack of dignity that the Lord Jesus suffered. Again, from his disciples, we think of a few short days before the Lord went to the cross. And he and the disciples were together having supper in the house of Simon. And Martha was there serving. And Lazarus was there enjoying fellowship at the table. And then we read of Mary who came. And she had this alabaster box of precious, precious ointment. And she breaks it, and she anoints the feet of the Lord and the head of the Lord. And what's the response? Oh, how sad when we think of, and it appears that Judas really was the leader of it, but as we compare the Gospels, although Judas is named in one of the Gospels, it talks about, and the disciples, they criticized her. And they said, what a waste is this? Why this waste? Oh, to think that they would consider this a waste when Mary did anoint the Lord, their Lord. And so we can see that the Lord suffered the indignity of even those who were close to him. And then when he was condemned, sent away to be crucified, we read, and he, bearing his cross, went. And what was that? Well, we know from other scriptures, the shame, the indignity, cursed is every man who is put on a tree. We read that in Galatians 3, which is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, the last part. Cursed is he that is put on a tree. And then he was accused of blasphemy. What an insult. What an indignity to the Lord, the one who did all things well, the one who always spoke the truth. Who is the truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, Pilate could say, what is truth? And he never stuck around long enough to really wait for the answer. Truth was before him, the Lord Jesus. And this is how they treated him. He was accused of blasphemy. He was condemned as guilty of death. We know what was the reason, the cause of death, the wages of sin. He was guilty of death, they said. Oh, how shameful to think that the Lord, the one who is perfect, who did no sin, who knew no sin, and who was no sin, that he would be condemned as guilty of death. They accused him as being an evildoer. They made many false accusations against him. They sought false testimony against him. And so, as we can see from these few examples, there was this indignity that the Lord suffered. If Lot suffered, how much more did the Lord feel these things in the depth of his soul, this contradiction of sinners against himself? And then, throughout his life, he was scorned. It was said in Mark chapter 6, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us?" And they were offended at him. He was scorned. He was not considered as being the one who he really was. They put him just as a common man, as one of the rest of them. But oh, how blind they were. He was scorned by Nathanael. When Andrew comes to Nathanael and says to Nathanael, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael's response was, "Does any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And we see then this lack of respect, this scorn, this devaluation of the person of the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees, they also scorned him. When the Lord cast out demons, then they said, "He does this by Beelzebub." In fact, they even called him Beelzebub. Once again, the scorn which they have shown to him. In John chapter 9, when the Lord heals this blind man born blind, and the Pharisees ask the blind man how it happened, and he explained, and they ask his parents, and they explained what they knew, and they asked the man again. And when they come to the man, they say to him, "Oh, praise God, we know this man is a sinner." What kind of a statement is this? How can we praise God for someone being a sinner? It doesn't make sense. But to even say so more about the person of the Lord Jesus, what scorn they had for him. "We do not know where he's from," they said. And then in John chapter 8, as the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees and the priests about who was his father, they insult him. They scorned him greatly as they said, "We were not born of fornication." Oh, how they could insult this Holy One. "We were not born in fornication," implying that the Lord Jesus had been born out of wedlock. He was rejected by the people, by the scribes and the Pharisees and the people themselves. And he was preferred over one who was a murderer and an insurrectionist. What scorn there was. Pilate asked, "Which of the two do you want me to release?" And the answer was Barabbas. "What about Jesus?" "Crucify him," was their answer. And we remember the Lord came unto his own, but his own received him not. In John chapter 1. Oh, the scorn that he suffered and the mockery. The mockery that he suffered in so many different ways. When he was condemned by the Sanhedrin, they blindfolded him. And then they hit him. And then they mockingly said, "Prophesy who it was who hit you." How they treated him in such a disrespectful, mocking way. The Lord was sent to Herod, and Herod questioned him, and Herod put a royal robe on him. And then when he was returned, the royal robe was there. How sad to think of this mockery. Herod wanted to see the Lord do some miracle for him. He thought as though the Lord were some magician. Oh, the Lord didn't stoop to this low level. He remained dignified as he was, the perfect Son of God. But Herod mocked him and sent him back to Pilate. And then he was handed over to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him several times, and he knew that for envy, the scribes and Pharisees had handed the Lord over. And after he had questioned the Lord, he brings him before the people, and they demand that he be crucified. And Pilate says, well, I will scourge him and then present him. And so the Lord is presented wearing the robe and wearing a crown of thorns. And there he was. And Pilate said, behold your king. Behold your king. We can hear the disdain. We can hear the mockery in his voice, presenting the king of the Jews in such a way. The soldiers had had their share of fun, had had their share in the mockery. We know that he was brought before the soldiers, a whole garrison, a large number. And there they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. A crown, but of thorns. Pure mockery. A reed for a rod. Again, mocking him as a majestic king, but yet in such a pitiful way. And then they took the cloak and put it on him. They bowed before him, hail, King of the Jews, mockingly before him there. And they spit upon him. As we consider these verses and their actions, we can almost feel the disdain, the mockery that they had for him. And then when he was crucified, there was a sign on the cross, the title against him. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Jesus, the Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins, was the name that was given to him. And here they were mocking him. And later on, they would mock him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. The thieves on the cross said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Jesus, the Savior of the world, of Nazareth, of this lowly place, not of Rome, not of Jerusalem, but of some despised little town, King of the Jews. What an affront to the Roman Empire. And so they mockingly put the king there. But truly, the Lord Jesus is king. And so we see that there is this mockery of the Lord Jesus by all, even the multitudes as they walk by. He saved others, himself he cannot save. And then the leaders said, he trusted in God. Let him receive him, since he delighted him. Oh, as we let these words sink into our hearts, we recognize the depth of the mockery that was there. Did God delight in him? Oh, we know that it was so. When the Lord was baptized by John in the Jordan at the beginning of his public ministry, the heaven opened as the Lord came out of the water. The heavens opened. And there was a voice that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, the first 30 years of his life were relatively silent. We know very little about the Lord during those years. But here we hear the declaration of God from heaven. expressing the delight that he had for his son. And then sometime later, as the Lord is on the mountain together with Peter, James, and John, and the cloud comes and the Lord is transfigured before them, and Peter speaks, then again the voice comes, "This is my beloved son, hear ye him." Did he delight in him? Oh, the Lord Jesus delighted in the Father, and the Father delighted in him so much so that he opened the heavens to declare it. What a mockery it was that these men could say, "If he delights in him, let him deliver him." Oh, it wasn't because of lack of delight in his son that the Lord Jesus wasn't delivered. We know all too well the reason why he was there on the cross. And we just thank him and thank God for it so much. And then we think of the physical pain, and there is much that can be imagined, perhaps. Perhaps these are some of the things that we can identify with, because they can happen to us in a measure. And the nails in his hands, many of us have perhaps stepped on a nail or injured ourselves in such a way and have felt the pain in such a small measure. But he had this pain. The crown of thorns, which was beat into his head. They pulled hair from his beard. They beat him. They slapped his face. Then there was the scourging and the crucifixion. He speaks that his bones were out of joint. He speaks of the great thirst. Oh, what a pain he suffered. We hear some of the verses that speak of this. He endured the hostility of sinners against himself. But we know why he had this pain. It's because he had the joy that was set before him, that he endured the cross, and that he despised the shame. We read in Isaiah, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." And then, "His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And then again, "The plowers plowed along my back. They made their furrows long." And so we see these verses in Isaiah and in the Psalms, and we can only marvel at the depth of the suffering which the Lord Jesus had physically as well. And then there were other things which the Lord suffered, and I didn't know which category to put them on. Just generally, he suffered. We think of the effects of sin when he was there at the tomb of Lazarus. We see that the Lord groaned. He wept. Did he have compassion for the sisters? He certainly did. How wonderful that we have this passage that can comfort us in our needs. But it was more than that. He saw the effect of sin, and he groaned and he wept. There were other incidents that made him suffer. When he went entered the temple, and he saw what the Jews had done, that this house, his father's house, a house of prayer, had been converted into a house of merchandise. He gets angry and he chases them all out. We read the thoughts of this in Psalm 69, verse 7. "For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up." But we hear of other things. "Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. I made sackcloth also my garment, and became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak evil against me. And I was the song of drunkards." one time when the Lord went to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, he arrives there, and there is a large crowd outside, and they're lamenting and crying and wailing. And the Lord says, "Don't do this. She's not dead, but she's sleeping." And Matthew 9, verse 24 said, they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Even his disciples didn't fully appreciate who the Lord Jesus was. Once, as they were in the boat and the Lord was there sleeping, and the winds came and there was a tempest and the boat was starting to fill up, they come and they wake up the Lord. And what do they say? "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" You see this in Mark chapter 4, verse 38. What a question. "Lord, do you not care that we are perishing?" Why did the Lord come? For sure, they weren't thinking about that. They were only thinking about their physical life at the moment. But to make such a statement about the Lord, how it affected his heart. He was affected by the death of John the Baptist. He felt the hatred. John was his servant. And we know that even if a cup of cold water is given to one in the name of a prophet, he receives a prophet's reward. John the Baptist was beheaded. The Lord, hearing this news, he separates himself to a place apart, truly affected by this terrible incident. They raged against him. We read in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, that they were indignant. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they rage against him, they're indignant, and they envied him. Oh, how he felt this opposition. Why? Because he had authority. He did all things well. He spoke the truth. But he felt it. "They hated me without a cause," Psalm 69, verse 4 says. And this is quoted in John chapter 15, verse 25. "Hold not thy peace, O my God, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I gave myself unto prayer, and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love." Again, these words which are spoken to us in Psalm 109, not sure who the writer of the psalm was, but prophetically speaking about the Lord, for sure. He felt deeply this enmity, this hatred, this wickedness against him. We think of the Lord as he comes down from the Mount of Olives on the donkey, and as he approaches Jerusalem, he sees Jerusalem before him. And we read that he says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick." But what was the response? "But you would not." But you would not. How sad to think. And this touched the heart of the Lord. And then as we consider that he knew all things, he knew that Judas would betray him. He knew beforehand. We know that in John chapter 13, as the Lord is sitting together with all of his disciples, he eats the Passover with them. And at that Passover, he declares to them, "One of you will deliver me." Oh, he knew that Judas had already gone, that he had already negotiated for the price of 30 pieces of silver. How this must have touched his heart. How it hurt. And yet the Lord identifies him. He knew it all beforehand, but nevertheless, these things burdened his heart. We read this again in the Psalms. It says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I could have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." We read those verses in Psalm 55, verses 12 to 14. And in Psalm 41, he said, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Truly, things which touched his heart to the depth that we can really not fully comprehend. And then the Lord, knowing all of these things that would happen before him, as he leaves that upper room, he goes down to the garden. And as he goes down to the garden, he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death," in Mark 14, verse 3. And in John 12, he says, "And now is my soul troubled. And now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, but his soul was troubled. His sufferings, he anticipated. The cross. His heart. "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5. Oh, the Lord Jesus anticipated his death, but they affected his soul, the depth of his soul. And we see it when the different Gospels, they make expressions of his thoughts. In Luke 22, verse 44, we read, "Being in agony, he prayed more." Matthew, we read, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And when he knelt down, he prayed. In Luke, he kneels down. In Mark, he fell on the ground. In Matthew, he fell on his face. And in Luke, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Truly a suffering that we cannot understand, that we cannot enter into. But yet we read these words, and the Holy Spirit has given them to us for our reflection and for our meditation. And then as he's there in the garden, and as he's praying in such a deep way, his soul being vexed, he finds Peter and the other disciples. "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" Not only the suffering of the agony that was before him, to think of his friends, of his closest colleagues, who just could not enter into what he was feeling, but how it touched his heart. And then how it must have been when the Lord, we read it in, I believe it's in Luke, that when the crow for the third time called, the Lord looks at Peter, and Peter goes out and repents. But we read in Matthew, "Then Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man." How this must have touched the Lord's heart. Amazing. And so then they came after all of this. They come to the garden. And how do they come? And the Lord makes comment of it in Mark 14. He says, "You come to me with swords and clubs." Oh, they treat him as a dangerous, terrible criminal. He said, "While I was with you, I daily spoke with you in the temple." But they came to him in such an undignified, terrible way. And all of his disciples fled. Psalm 88 warns us of this. Lover and friend thou hast put far from me, and mine acquaintances into darkness. Psalm 69, verse 20. He looked for comforters, but found none. Psalm 31. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors. And a fear of my they that did see me fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side, while they took counsel together against me, and they devised to take away my life. And then in Psalm 38, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, that they may seek my hurt. They speak mischievous things. They imagine deceits all day long. And so we see the Lord Jesus feeling these sufferings, these indignities against his person. And then we hear them again. In mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Psalm 35, verse 15. Psalm 54, verse 3. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek my soul. And then in Psalm 35, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha. And so the Lord calls out, hear me, O Lord, for thy righteousness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul. Redeem it. Deliver me from my enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. And I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And so as we read these passages, we can only hear the voice of the Lord in the midst of his all, as he felt these things, this suffering of his. He cries in Psalm 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groanings, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I watched and am a sparrow alone upon a housetop. My enemies reproach me all day long, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And so these are the thoughts that the Lord Jesus suffered as he was there on the cross, and as he received this mockery by his own, by the chief priests, by the scribes, by the Pharisees, by the multitudes, to those whom he had done such great things. Escaped were his disciples, who had fled, who he was left alone. Oh, to think that Judas, when he came and he gave the Lord over with a kiss. Hail! Oh, the mockery of it all. We can enter into some of these thoughts, but then that which was the greatest, yes, his friends left him, those whom he had enjoyed wonderful fellowship together had left him. Peter denied him with cursings and swearings. But then we hear the anguish of his soul. As we read it in Psalm 22, prophetically spoken, and later on in the Gospels, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To think of this suffering. In Psalm 69, he had made a confession that I hide not my sins from thee. They weren't his sins. We know the Lord did no sin, in whom was no sin. He was the perfect one, but he took our sins upon himself, and God dealt with him there for the question of sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We read in verse 3, but thou art holy. He knew why. God had to deal with sin. But we read the anguish of his soul in Lamentations chapter 1. It says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Which the Lord hath afflicted unto me in the day of his fierce anger. The Spanish version gives it somewhat differently. Is it nothing to you? It's translated, does it not move you, all you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow. In the Spanish, it's, is there any pain like unto my pain? No, his pain was incomparable. Does it not move us? Yes, it certainly does. The Lord suffered these things, suffered the wrath of a holy and a righteous God. The Lord hath afflicted on me in the day of his fierce anger. Psalm 42 has said, deep calleth unto deep, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Psalm 69 again says, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sank in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They would destroy me. More being my enemies wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness. My sins are not hid from thee. Yes, we know why the Lord said these things. In Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord Jesus went to the cross. We saw who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He went to the cross for us to glorify his Father for sure, to restore that which was he did not take away. He glorified him. But sometimes I ask myself, why all of this suffering? Why all of this suffering? Well, one answer could be that all these verses had been written in Scripture and they needed to be completed. I think it's in John, where the Lord, as he's on the cross, as he's ready to commend his spirit to his Father, the Scriptures say that the Lord said, in order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. Yes, the Lord did all things in order that Scripture might be fulfilled. There were these prophecies in the Old Testament which spoke of his sufferings, many more than which we have read. But God wrote the Scriptures. Why did he have to suffer all of these other indignities, all of these other things? Yes, we know that the wages of sin is death. The Lord could have come and died and paid the price for our sin. But we see that he showed his love to us in such a deep, unquestionable, incomparable way. When we consider the sufferings which he went through, then we know the love of God. We see the love of God. We know that in Romans chapter 1, it talks about those who are unbelievers. Well, all of us, that we can look to the heavens and we can see the works of creation. We can see the works of God, and that they speak to us. They speak to mankind of his eternal power and Godhead. But when we want to see that God is love, we look to the cross and we see the Lord Jesus. We look to the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Lord Jesus himself said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And he laid down his life for us while we were enemies. Oh, the love of God is just so great. And we see it in the person of the Lord Jesus. As we think of his suffering, it just shows the depth of this love which he has for us. Oh, how amazing. How amazing. And what an example he is for us. That as he loved us, we ought also to love one another. We can't do it to the depth that he did, of course, but he wants us to love one another and to have him as our perfect example. Oh, that this love of God would enter into our hearts more and more. Perhaps there's one who is amongst us, who is listening, who never really has given his heart to the Lord. Maybe she's heard of these things before, but never surrendered, never understood the depth of the price that the Lord Jesus has paid. Oh, as we see these things, as we see that he went to the cross, as we contemplate the 3 hours of darkness when God laid on him the iniquity of us all, when he dealt with sin, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, only by believing in the work that he did on the cross of Calvary, by accepting him, by surrendering to him, by saying, Lord Jesus, thank you that you died for me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm a sinner. I died. When the thief was there on the cross dying beside the Lord Jesus, he could say to his accomplice in crime, we deserve this punishment. But this man has done nothing amiss. He recognized the Lord as the sinless one. He recognized the Lord as the Lord of glory. And he said, Lord, remember me when you in paradise, or when you set up your kingdom. And the Lord responded to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And so it is for anyone who is listening that we remember, that we surrender, that we believe in him, that we come to him. Oh, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life. And the Lord Jesus did this for us. But another reason that the Lord Jesus suffered all of these things is that we have a great high priest, which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Sorry, let me read it over. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. And so how wonderful that we can come to the Lord Jesus. He knows our needs. He knows our sufferings. He knows all about us. He can help us and will help us and does help us. Oh, that we recognize the Lord Jesus died and suffered because he loved us and he wants to succor and help us every day until he comes to take us to be with him. He wants us to be more and more like himself. He wants to be that perfect example for us. Oh, what an example that he is. I just want to conclude then with two verses from Jude. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.